Please turn with me to Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chair racks in front of you. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also descended far above all the heavens that he might fit all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is held into Christ, from who the whole body, joined and held together, every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it will build itself up in love.
Well, good morning. Let me encourage you to visit the table out here in the foyer. There are a lot of things for you to take advantage of. There's the sign-ups. I know the ladies are getting together to listen to some other preacher's sermons, whatever that is. They have a great time doing that. So sign up for that if you'd like to go, ladies. And there's information available out there for you. And then the class that Jeremy will be leading. I just want you to know, adults, you will leave your regular class just for 13 weeks. And the teacher in there is not going to get on to you or anything like that. They'll understand. And then at the end of the class, you just go right back to the class you were in. It's a wonderful opportunity for you to kind of dive deeper into what it is to experience God. And we're grateful that we're able to offer those kind of things here. All of these opportunities are really grassroots. They're coming from the bottom up. People want to offer this to the church. And so we're happy to let it go like that. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been in Ephesians chapter 4 for a bit. You remember at the end of chapter 3, Paul is praying for your strength, for spiritual strength. And he ends by saying that God is able to do far more than you can even imagine, far more than you can think, far more than you can ask. And this is, to him be glory in the church. And then we get to chapter 4, and he starts talking about the unity that we have. He says to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of the gospel. And then he says to each one, beginning with the verses you heard today, to each one a gift is given so that we can serve, and we'll find out in coming sermons exactly why we were gifted in that way. Last week we looked at verse 11. And it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And when we look at that verse, we typically spend most of our time on what we spent most of our time on last week. And that is, we like to talk about the apostles and the prophets because that's what the church was built on. Their teaching is the foundation, according to Ephesians, of the modern day church, of the New Testament church. And then we like to talk about pastors and shepherds because that is the leaders of the church today. Those are the men who have charge over, who have care over local congregations, the local flocks, which they're told to shepherd those flocks in 1 Peter. Lost in the shuffle is the evangelist. Now, we did speak briefly about the evangelist last week. We talked about him being an itinerant preacher. He traveled around. He went to areas where the name of Jesus was not known, which you have to imagine in the first century, there were a lot of areas where the name of Jesus was not known. And they carried the good news of the gospel to those places. It'd be like the people today who go to reach unreached people groups. In the first century, the whole world was essentially an unreached people group.
people group. So they went from place to place proclaiming the name of Jesus. They weren't really attached to a particular church the way deacons and pastors were, but they would travel about. And so the question kind of comes up, what about today? What does that term he gave evangelists, what does that have to do with us today? Because we like to think in our own theology that we've come up with that the job of evangelism is limited to those who have been called to it. And we like to throw those kind of words around, although I don't know that you're going to have much luck in Scripture finding a distinct calling of a few people to evangelism. In fact, the verses that refer to evangelism refer to us all. After Jesus' resurrection, when he gave the Great Commission, he told the remaining 11 disciples to go out and make disciples, share the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all that I have commanded. Well, all that I have commanded would include what he just commanded. And so that comes down all the way to us, where every one of us is called, if you want to use that term, charged, commanded, instructed, whatever words you like. We are all told to do the job of an evangelist. In Acts, it says that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which in New Testament church happens at the time of our conversion, when we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. He says, you will be my witnesses. And we start in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Kind of shows the concentric circles of our ministries. We start close at home, maybe with your own family. And then we move out to neighbors and coworkers. And then eventually we get to strangers. And the furthest circle is the ends of the earth. But you don't see a group of people that have the exclusive call to be an evangelist. It's something we all do. And so we want to talk about that today. What does it look like? So let's look at how the Bible uses the word evangelist. That's probably a good place to start. We talked about this very briefly last week. One of the occurrences of the word evangelist is in 2 Timothy. And I think we read that last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, this passage is part of a set of instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy. And we know that Timothy traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys, but when Paul gave him this instruction, when he wrote him the letters that bear his name in the New Testament, Timothy's work was very local, largely pastoral. He was in one spot. And the fact that he was instructed by Paul to do the work of an evangelist, even though he was in one place and not traveling about, really tells me that you can be a pastor, or for that matter, you can be anything, and still do the work of an evangelist. You don't have to be a vocational missionary sent to some other corner of the world. You can do the work of the evangelist locally, just like Timothy did, just like he was charged by Paul to do. There's another passage that we talked about last week where the only person in Scripture who is identified as an evangelist is featured. And that is in Acts 21, verse 8. And it just says this, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. All right, so Philip, he was one, if you turn to Acts chapter 6, he was one of the original seven deacons in the Jerusalem church. And we're not going to get into the selection of him and what they were called to do. It's a pretty familiar passage. But it's interesting that after the death of Stephen, and you can read about that as well in Acts, Stephen was stoned. After the death of Stephen, Philip took to preaching the gospel in unevangelized parts of the world. And you can read about it in these passages. They're all in Acts chapter 8. Verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And then finally in verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and he came and passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So if we learn from Timothy that the work of an evangelist can be done by someone who is in one place, stationary, we can learn from Philip that the work of an evangelist can be done by someone without the authority of the apostles or the calling, the gift of the prophets, without the responsibility of the pastor and shepherd over a particular congregation. These people just carried the gospel. That's what they did. So Philip traveled around, and Timothy largely stayed in one place. But they both did the work of an evangelist. One of the most common, maybe one, a lot of people's favorite, we'll say it that way, a lot of people's favorite verse about evangelism, personal evangelism, is in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So being ready with the gospel, being ready to give the reason for your hope, that's a way to honor Christ as Lord. You have to be prepared not to answer every conceivable theological question. And you'll find that people often want to go off on crazy rabbit trails. We bring them back to the good news of the gospel. And you can use your testimony to do that, what Christ did for you. Giving a reason for the hope that is in us. But we do it with gentleness and respect. I mean, after all, we want them to listen. We want to be heard. We want to be understood. So the way to do that is all in the way you present it, with gentleness and respect. So let's look just very quickly at the tasks of the evangelist. I found three that I think are pretty much the core of what we should do when we're going to do the work of an evangelist. The first one is to testify to the truth about Jesus. Was Jesus just a good teacher? Was he just a moral person? Was he just a first century rabbi? We, when we go and share with others, can tell people the truth about Jesus. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see, the truth about Jesus is what people do with him is what their eternal fate hangs on. It doesn't matter what church they go to. What matters is what they do with Jesus. He's way more than just a teacher. He is the deciding factor in people's eternity. So we testify to the truth about Jesus. The second thing is to proclaim the gospel. What is the good news? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And then finally, we call people to believe in Jesus Christ. We tell them the truth about who Jesus is. We share with them the good news of the gospel. And then we call on them to believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's it. That is what the work of an evangelist is. Telling people about Jesus, declaring the truth of the gospel, and calling people to respond to that truth. So the question, I think, is what does that look like today in Wichita Falls for us? Most of us will not end up in some remote corner of the world. But I don't think, based on Scripture, that that excuses us from the work of an evangelist. So I want to spend a few minutes talking about what it looks like today in Wichita Falls. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to ask a friend of mine, Chad Cooper. Chad, if you'll come up here. Chad is a deacon in our church. He is a life group teacher. He is a husband and father. He's a member of the United States Air Force, small business owner. And in addition to all of those responsibilities, he places a very high priority on evangelism. So I'm going to have him come and share with us a little bit about evangelism today. The red button.
All right, I've been accused of many things, but that's the nicest anyone's ever said about me. Well, really, when Scott approached me about this, about 6 months ago, I was just kind of looking at Fairway, and we've been in a real sweet time of kind of rebuilding and a little bit discouraged with outward looking. And, you know, once again, that was my pride. I was not engaging with others as much as I should. And so I just want to point out some things that others are doing just in their day-to-day life. And so we have Sam, who's in the back. He's been a faithful deacon and a man of God for many years. And what he likes to do with the gospel tract is when he pays his utility bill, he still writes a check. For those of you my age or under, yes, checks exist. And you put it in the mail. And what he'll do is he'll put a gospel tract in the mail. That's sowing a seed. That's an easy way that you're non-confrontational. We have another individual, Josh Cohn. And he's a little bit braver. He'll be on the phone, and a telemarketer will call. And if you've ever been gracious to a telemarketer, at the very end, they'll ask, well, do you have any questions? And Josh Cohn will say, yeah. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know what the good news of the gospel is? Just another opportunity of sharing your faith. Another individual, Chris Land. Once again, this is how, just at your own workspace. A coworker of his, after a parent had passed away from they didn't see it coming. It was a brain aneurysm. And a coworker asked him just to talk in private. And Chris talked with the individual. It was an opportunity to share the gospel. Rachel Miller has been talking with Mormons now, off and on, and just advancing the gospel, engaging with them. Meredith Hyde was reading books about how do you engage people with the gospel, and she built a garden in the front yard and has had conversations with several neighbors that she never had just by building a garden. I think we make so much trouble for ourselves when it comes to evangelism. And there are those out that I have not shared, and please forgive me. But we have a lot of people doing and sharing the gospel. Saturday nights, Govan and others have come out, and Thomas put together a nice package for homeless people. It has a water bottle, a pair of fresh socks, snacks, and a New Testament. And we just go out and we engage people and we talk to them about the gospel. We've talked to a couple on their way to a Catholic service. We've talked to an individual that was passed out. And once again, I think the biggest fear for people is just getting into that initial conversation, right? No one just wants to walk up and, hey, you're going to hell, but let me tell you about Jesus. It's very difficult and it's intimidating. But that's where I think the urgency that we need will advance us to engage in those conversations. And, you know, if you think about it, 53.3 million people, according to Google, die every year. And I'm a very simple person. And so you boil that down, and that's on average a year, 53.3 million people's souls either are in heaven or in hell every year. And so we're commanded to go, and we're commanded to preach the gospel, all of us. And so it's just by repetition, and that fear, I think, is healthy because it's a heavy weight to share the gospel. In this country, the gospel's been perverted, extremely so, by presenting the fruit of the Spirit rather than why somebody gets saved. And an analogy that's helped me to just kind of stay uncentered when presenting the gospel, because it's easy to tell someone who's struggling, look, come to Jesus and you'll experience peace, joy, happiness. Well, that's a true statement if you are a believer, right? We go through life, we go through trials, we have joy and peace, but that is not what the gospel teaches. And so imagine you're boarding an airplane and the stewardess comes up and says, hey, put this parachute on. You're going to look cool and it's going to make your trip comfortable. So you're going to put on that parachute. You're going to get in your seat and it's going to take 5 seconds and you're like, this is so uncomfortable. My lower back is jacked up. And why are all these people looking at me? So imagine you're boarding a plane and the stewardess comes up this time and says, look, this plane is going to go up to 35,000 feet. And you're going to jump out of this airplane and this is the only thing that is going to save you. Well, you're going to put that parachute on and you're going to wear it. And when people are looking at you like it's funny and you're uncomfortable, you're not going to take it off because you realize that that is the only thing that is going to save you. And that is a gospel message, that we are all sinners. That from the fall, before the fall, God had this wonderful plan of salvation that none of us deserve. None of us deserve to be in heaven. But the gospel is this, that we were born sinners. Nobody taught us how to lie. Nobody taught us how to steal. That is our sin nature that's been passed down from Adam all the way to me, and so on. But the good news is that God knew the way for us to come into relationship with him after the brokenness of sin. And that is through what Jesus Christ completed on the cross when he defeated death, hell, and the grave. Through raising again, we may have eternal life if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus rose again. And when we go out, that's the gospel that we present. It's that parachute. People will put on that parachute if you tell them it's comfortable and it's easy. And guess what? Life's just going to do what life does. We live in a broken world, and life is going to crush you. But if they put on Jesus Christ because they know that he is the only way to the Father, that he saved them, that is salvation. It's not because of anything else except that we are lost sinners. So those are just some analogies, and then I just wanted to talk, Scott and I, just about some ways that you can use these tracks. You go outside this foyer, and we have gospel tracks. I really love this. It's a fake $1 million bill, and there are so many different ways that you can use gospel tracks. With this, how many people have gone to Oklahoma, and you have those three annoying tolls? Hey. Slip that in when you give it to the toll person. We have New Testaments. Slip this in a New Testament to a verse that talks about the gospel and hand it to him when you give change. When we go out to eat, I give this not as a tip, but with the tip. All right? If you put it underneath the real money, they're going to go through counting and, wow, I've just given the gospel to someone. Also, bathroom stalls right on top of a toilet. What a wonderful place to place a gospel track in your work. Because not everyone is necessarily looking to have that conversation, right? But we're still supposed to go and sow the seed. And these are just practical ways that you can go about your day-to-day and pass out tracts. I would encourage you, if you are going to go out and you're going to hand out gospel tracts, read it, know what it says. Just like there's false gospels or tracts that they're going to have some false teaching in. But this is a great icebreaker. One of these, the meaning of Easter. So that's coming up in April. You can go up to a coworker and be like, hey, what does Easter mean to you? Or you could go up and say, hey, did you get this? And you're going to be engaging in a conversation. You're going to be reading their reaction. And as Scott said, I think sometimes we undervalue the power of our testimony when talking to people. And I think we need to be careful when we present our testimony that we don't emphasize so much on our specific sins, that we don't boast about that. But our testimony should mirror the gospel message, which is, I was a sinner. I was serving other things, and I was a slave to sin, and I was not right with God. But man, when I met Jesus, I knew that he had the power to take away my sins. And since I met Jesus, let me tell you, you can ask my wife, you can ask my friends, I am no longer that same person, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And surrendering your life to Jesus, this is the life that you can have. We have these wonderful things, cell phones. Man, you can get all these tracks on your cell phone. As we go about our day-to-day, please just remember, there's nothing special about... It's all about the gospel. It's about advancing his kingdom and not us. And when we go in our day-to-day, it's so easy to get distracted. We have the Super Bowl today. You know, the Stanley Cup's coming up. I'm sure everyone's making plans for that party. But it's so easy to get distracted. But we need to be on point. It's a serious thing, and I think that's why Scott has been taking an extra day Sunday to talk about evangelism. And it is, just look around, ask others. They're sharing the gospel, and it's very easy, and there's many ways to do it. The more you do it, the less uncomfortable it's going to get. It's never going to be uncomfortable because you are presenting truth to someone else that has absolute meaning to their eternity.
So if you're ever in a restaurant bathroom and you see a tract on top of the roll of toilet paper, you'll know that Chad was there. But he's right. We do have a bunch of those tracts out here in the foyer. Take as many as you need. And if you're just wanting to invite people to church, we've got stuff out there that has Fairway's name all over it. Just take them. Take a cup or some pens. It says you can donate. If you want to help cover the cost of those, you can, but we're not selling them. If you want to just take a few and hand them out, do that. But these are tools to equip you to do exactly what Chad was talking about in this town, in this day, in presenting the gospel to people. I want to close with one other passage that is meaningful to me, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. It's a very familiar passage. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in this passage, we have Paul telling us why we need to be ambassadors, why we need to be telling people about Christ, so that we might become the righteousness of God's, because we are sinners. Christ became sin for us. That's the gospel message. Others need to know about Jesus. And so the question is, will you fulfill this ministry as being an ambassador? In John chapter 20, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And I think we kind of, that ambassador's passage is kind of a mystery to us because we don't understand the idea of the ambassadors at that time. In the Roman Empire, there were two types of provinces in that day. There were senatorial provinces and imperial provinces. Now, in the senatorial provinces, those were people who had essentially surrendered to Rome. There was no chance of revolt or rebellion. Things were peaceful with Rome. But then there were the imperial provinces. They were not peaceful. They were dangerous places because these people would rise up and rebel against Rome. And so Rome would send ambassadors to those imperial provinces to represent Rome, to make sure the rebellion did not break out, to represent the strength of Rome as intimidating to the rebellion. Now we, as Christians in this world, are ambassadors for Christ. And I think you could consider the world being in rebellion against God. So in that sense, it is an imperial province, if you will, of God. But God doesn't send us as ambassadors to intimidate and to show the force of our God. We are there to declare peace. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That is not a declaration of war. Now, at the cross, Christ did not declare war. He declared peace, the opportunity to be at peace with God. One day, he will declare war when he returns again. It'll be too late then for anyone who has rejected him. So we as Christ's ambassadors are involved in the ministry of reconciliation, bringing things back together, back to God. Stephen Alford, he was a minister and a personal confidant to Billy Graham. He writes the following. He says, "We have a message that is distinctive and dynamic. Paul was so convinced of this that he could face the proud metropolis of Rome and affirm that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It's Romans 1:16. "It is the message of a Savior who died, who lives, and who reigns to change men, to change society, and to change the world. One day, this gospel is going to affect a universal transformation, but in the meantime, it is God's purpose to affect individual transformation. God always starts from the center to circumference." It was Samuel Zwemer. Samuel Zwemer was a missionary to the Middle East and North Africa, 1890 or so. He was considered to be the apostle to Islam. It was Samuel Zwemer who said, "The man who goes out to change society is an optimist, but the man who goes out to change society without changing the individual is a lunatic." We are called to take God's individual changing message to the world. And for us, for many of us, our world is this city. We take it from the center to the circumference, from our family to friends to coworkers to our city, our state, our nation, and the world. It's amazing to me that God, in his wisdom, did not decide to proclaim the good news of the gospel through his son Jesus from his throne in heaven. We don't hear voices of Jesus telling people to come to him. He doesn't use his angels. We don't have angels showing up here proclaiming to you the good news of the gospel so that you will believe. He doesn't use nature. Well, you might learn that there is a God through observing nature. He doesn't use that to show you the plan of salvation. Even miracles, the temporary suspension of the natural laws of nature, is not going to convince you of the plan of salvation. No, God uses us, the sinful beings that through his grace he has saved. We're the ones that are the ambassadors. We are the conduits through which he works, the channels, if you will. There was a lady named Mary Maxwell. She wrote a hymn in 1900 called Channels Only. And she wrote regarding this topic of being a channel for God. To be a channel for the purpose of God is the highest calling in life. Every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift for this work, 1 Peter 4:10. When we use that gift, our own lives are blessed and enriched by God as we bless others. Ministering to the needs of others is one of the best remedies for self-centeredness and joyless living. Well, that's a profound statement, because when we are joyless, we tend to want to get more things for ourselves. Maybe we need a closer relationship or more friends, where she says it's ministering to the needs of others that is one of the best remedies for self-centeredness and joyless living. Our ministry to others, however, is always based on what we have first received and experienced from God. We can never give out spiritual nourishment until we have first taken it in ourselves. Our experiences of suffering can be used to equip us to help others who suffer as we do. Difficulties can either make us bitter or they can fill us with compassion and sensitivity for the hurts of others. People who are hurting can sense when we really understand and care for them in Christian love. Our Lord is seeking representatives who realize their insufficiencies but are willing to be a channel filled with his power and love. That's a vessel he can use. So our ministry to others is always based on what we have first received and experienced from God. So whatever things you've experienced, whatever else you may have received from God, the thing we have in common in this room is that we are all recipients of God's gracious gift of salvation. And that is something we can all pass on to others. It's something we can share. It's something we must share. We are Christ's ambassadors. Although we're imperfect channels, vessels of clay, God has chosen us to spread the news of his redemptive plan. Maybe you've tried. Maybe you've been unsuccessful, and so you're discouraged. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "We don't lose heart. We just proclaim the open statement of the truth." Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Well, that's a great summary. If you just read that a few times, that's a great summary of our role in evangelism. And the measure of our success is faithfulness. Faithfulness to our commission, faithfulness to our ambassadorship. We are faithful because we know that the power does not lie in us, but rather in the surpassing power that belongs to God. Now let's just kind of wrap this up. None of us are going to be apostles and prophets. Most of us will never be a pastor, teacher, but all of us can be an evangelist. It is the family business. God doesn't entrust this task to his son on his throne or to his holy angels, but to his family, to his sons and daughters. Your testimony can be wrapped up in this psalm, Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all of you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Man, that's a great verse. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I don't have the answers to every theological question you can dream up, and I don't need to know all of that to tell you what he has done for my soul. I'm going to ask our praise team to come on up. I want to take just a minute to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard from Chad, especially as he presented the gospel quite clearly. But this is what we as the family of God are called to do. It is the family business. And we're going to move in a moment from the family business to the family meal as we take the Lord's Supper together. But I want to challenge you with two things. Actually, I'm going to ask our servers for the supper to come on down to the front as well. Now, the men that are up here are deacons and elders and leaders in our church. If you're sitting there today and what Chad told you about the gospel raises questions in your mind about where you stand with Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to come down as I pray, and you can talk to any of these men. And they can share Christ with you right now, or they can take you back here to a room where it's quiet and answer your questions and share the gospel with you. If there's anything that you need to make sure is right before you leave this room today, that's it. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? He is the factor that will determine your eternity. You can be a member of this church, you can be a member of any church, and that's not the issue. The issue is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? So I'm going to pray and give you an opportunity to think about this, and then we'll move on to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together, and if you'd like to come speak with one of these men or with me, you come on up and we'll talk to you.